and we'll read 3 through 14 of Exodus 12. Thus saith the Lord, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Roast with fire his head with his legs and with the puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it, eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let us pray. Father, O God in heaven, we thank you for your word that we have before us today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us to understand it and apply it deeply to our hearts, that we would understand what we do when we partake of the elements. Oh, we pray that Christ be lifted up amongst us and that he be made great, we be made low. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. What would you think about a man who was diagnosed with a terminal disease and was given 2 weeks to live, but was only occupied with buying new golf clubs? Or what would you think about a captain on a ship that was in a fierce storm that was tearing the ship to shreds, and yet he was in his cabin fully engrossed in a novel that he was reading? We would think that such people were out of their minds. Why would these men be concerned about things so trivial when their lives and the lives of others were in imminent danger? And yet, how many live with the whole of their attention? How many live with the whole of their attention and energy given to their temporal needs with no concern about their eternal state? This teaches us that men are blind to their condition of eternal damnation. You may have heard me give you this quote before.
Somebody doesn't have their phone on mute. I can hear you talking.
You may have heard this quote before. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, a man that is only concerned with his temporal needs to the exclusion of his eternal destiny is like a man painting his front door while his house is on fire. What about you? What about me? Are we consumed with our temporal situation while the things of eternity are only fleeting thoughts and concerns? If so, we would have to we would have to conclude either one of two things. Either we are not in our right mind, or we are unaware of the immediate danger. If we are not in Christ, or we're spiritually blind. We are all familiar with the fact that God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt because Pharaoh would not free the people of God. And the 10th plague was that God sent the death angel, and the firstborn of every family and even of the cattle were killed. All men are very well acquainted with the fact that everyone will one day face the death angel. If the Lord tarries, that is. Yet the masses of people live as if death is never coming, or they will live as if everything will be okay when it does come. I pray that each of us today are concerned with our eternal state, and that we have come to God's prescribed means of deliverance, which is the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God that we read about today in Exodus 12. And if our eyes have been opened by being born again, thereby we come to the Lord's table, let us consider that when God gave Moses the parameters or guidelines that the children of Israel were to follow for them to be exempt or made safe from the death angel that was about to kill every firstborn of man and beast in Egypt, God gave Moses extremely specific instructions that were to be followed. God did not give these specific instructions just to fill space in Moses' writings, but he gave these specific commands to be obeyed and to be followed in their detail. With us, what they symbolize or what they represent, that all of these details represent something that is spiritual when they were physical when given to Moses. The lamb that was sacrificed on Passover and all the specific instructions that came with that were not efficacious or able to provide forgiveness and spiritual deliverance in itself, but it was valid because of what it pointed to. Now, many at that time may not have known exactly, and they were still preserved. As we learn in Romans 9, they are not all Israel that were Israel, which is another subject, but they were preserved. But this was pointing to Christ as the one who delivers his people, the Lamb who would deliver God's people once and for all, who is Christ. The physical instructions that were given to Moses were types or illustrations for us today. These represent the work and person of Christ, and will be understood and experienced in their fullness for those who will be with Christ forever in his kingdom. Now, this is an ordinance, as it says right in verse 14, as we just read, that is forever. Isn't that interesting? It is forever. In other words, the ordinance that we partake of today, that we call the Lord's Supper, is to be participated in by those who properly observe the commands given to Moses and how the Israelites were to observe the Passover. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual, or in how it represents Christ. The Lord's Supper in the New Covenant is the replacement for the Passover under the Old Covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is and will be his people's Passover lamb forever. You see that at the end of verse 14 of our text. It says, "Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." The word ordinance means appointed custom or statute. Therefore, this blessed ordinance will not be observed in the same way in Christ's eternal kingdom, because we will literally have Christ Jesus as the living testimony of what he did for his people in redeeming us unto himself. Jesus Christ is and will be the fulfillment of that ordinance. If you want to turn to the book of Revelation, all the way at the other end of your Bible, it's interesting that this Passover is laid out for us at the beginning in the book of Exodus. But how often Christ is spoken of as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." In other words, Christ replaces the types or the figures being the anti-type or the fulfillment of what is formerly symbolized. One trusted translator interprets this verse in this way, and I quote, "Church ordinances shall give place to God of the God of ordinances. Uninterrupted, immediate, direct communion with him and the Lamb shall supersede intervening ordinances." End quote. And I would believe the same. There will be no need for to intermittently or on occasion remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the taking of an ordinance, because our minds will then be filled with the remembrance of what he has done for us every time that we look at him, to be a constant gaze, I would imagine, because we will be in the presence of the Lamb that was slain. However, to address one other issue that's outside of our text, but I think needs to be addressed, is that we must understand, and I think because of those that are listening, this must be said, that we must understand that there is no intrinsic merit or transforming power in the elements themselves. And anyone who thinks that there is should not partake. What we do today in taking the elements of the bread and the juice is a memorial of what Christ did for his people. Just as it was a memorial in them looking forward to Christ in Exodus 12. So if you think that somehow you will be filled with the Holy Spirit by taking the elements, or that you will receive a greater opportunity to be saved, or that you will be receive forgiveness, then you should not take the elements. The Passover meal that the Jews partook of was pointing toward the coming Messiah. And now when we partake of the elements, we are looking back to what Christ has done. And for those who will be with Christ in the future, we will forever remember what Christ has done on the cross and the shedding of his blood. The Lord Jesus, when in the upper room with his apostles, when he ate that meal, was eating the last Passover meal. And at the same time, he was instituting or establishing the New Testament ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 12. If you turn back there, please. Exodus 12, they were instructed in this way. In verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." This undoubtedly represents Christ's shed blood on the cross. That when the Lord Jesus shed his blood, he vicariously expiated the sins of his people. To expiate means that someone who has incurred a debt because of a wrongdoing was atoned for or legally paid in full. And vicarious means that in the mind of God, he has decreed that Christ's death is a legal exchange for the sin of all of those who would repent and believe the gospel. We can clearly see the symbolism that portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover meal. And we can understand how those same principles apply to us today in a spiritual way. We'll get more into those details in the coming months. For today, I see three types or illustrations that are found in the commands given to Moses and how the Jews were to observe the Passover that are realized or their real meaning comes to light in what we are to remember when taking the Lord's Supper. And thus, if we are not remembering these things, we ought to be careful in participating and taking of the elements. We will cover one of these three points today and then the two others in the two subsequent months. But the three points I want to look at is the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and how the lamb was to be eaten. The lamb, the blood of the lamb, and how the lamb was to be eaten. But we'll only get through the first one today, the lamb. The lamb, and there's no doubt that the lamb in the Passover meal represented Jesus Christ. This being one of the most predominant titles of the Lord Jesus. You remember when we were in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist first identifies Christ, which was the predominant purpose of John's ministry, was what? To identify Christ. And the first time he does, he says in verse 29 of John 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And John repeats that same title in verse 35 of John 1. 28 times. Wow, 28 times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, the theme of Revelation is the exaltation of Christ? You see him as King, as sovereign Lord, as he who will destroy the wicked. You see him as King and Lord in Revelation. Yet, simultaneously, we hear of him as the Lamb that was slain. In Revelation 13, the Lord is recognized as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Or in God's perspective, Jesus Christ had already been slain before he was, because in God's view, he sees time. I think this is one reason. There's a second reason we'll look at. But the first reason, I think, is because God sees time as a dot, while we see it as a line. God does not exist in time, and God knows the end from the beginning. Thus, everything that happens or will happen has already happened in God's perspective. However, more important than that, I think much more important than that, is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, or before the foundations of the world, we could say, because God has eternally decreed that Christ would die for the sins of his people. And when God decrees it, it is as good as done. And we see that in Acts 2:23, where it says, him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Christ was slain by the preordaining work of God, by the eternal decree of God. And Isaiah gives us further insight. If you turn to Isaiah 53 in that precious chapter, possibly one of the most precious chapters in all of the Bible, in Isaiah 53, you can read this chapter to even unconverted men. And they will see that it's Christ without even knowing the Bible or understanding it so plain. I remember one testimony of a man who was a serious drug addict, and the man who was evangelizing him read him this chapter. And after he read this chapter, The drug addict said to the man, well, I know the story about Jesus and how that all goes, and it doesn't really matter to me. And afterwards, the man was struck by the fact that this was written 700 years before Christ was born. And here's a drug addict that knows very little about the Bible, and he knows that this is speaking of Christ so plainly and so clearly. But look there in verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The lamb, this shows the great humility of Jesus Christ. His great humility, as I mentioned in Revelation, coupled with his lordship. It is amazing to think that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord over all things, and yet at the same time, he will be eternally seen as the Lamb, or the one who laid down his life for his people. This was the purpose of Christ coming to earth, to be the Lamb slain for his people, to display God's justice and his mercy together. Look in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 17, we find this interesting text that seems to be in opposition to the gospel. But I say it promotes it, and I will attempt to show you how. In Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that contemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Think of the impossibility of salvation on those terms. And at the same time, the grand display of God's majestic character. Both principles seem to be violated in the gospel, in that we are criminals and cannot be acquitted without adequate justice being served. And Jesus Christ was without sin, and yet he was punished. How can that be judicially right? But the Lord Jesus being punished was just because he voluntarily gave up his life. It would be wrong for me to have to pay someone else's parking ticket when they were in violation, but there would be nothing wrong with me voluntarily going and paying the ticket for the person that committed the wrongdoing, right? Furthermore, those who are saved are justly acquitted because of the Lord Jesus' eternal and perfect sacrifice. Consequently, or upon the truth of Jesus Christ, of his own volition, laying down his life as a lamb going to the slaughter for those who do not deserve it, it is upon these truths that God's perfect justice is displayed in the pouring out of his wrath upon Christ for our sin. And at the same time, it is the perfect display of God's mercy and his kindness, in that he would go to such an extent to provide forgiveness for those who only deserve his punishment. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 5 of our passage, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, in verse 5 of our passage, we have three descriptions of this lamb that qualifies the lamb to be the sacrifice. These three qualifications we see in Christ. Number one, it had to be a lamb without blemish. The smallest defect or deformity would disqualify the lamb. The lamb had to be thoroughly or methodically inspected to find if it had any flaw or imperfection that would make it unfit to be set aside as a Passover lamb. This is so obviously pointing to the Lord Jesus. As 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 tells us of Jesus Christ in these terms, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Or even as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, that the Lord Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was the only man who ever walked the earth that was totally blameless. The Lord Jesus challenged his enemies to find fault with him in John 8:46. You know that intense debate that he's in John 8 as they accuse Christ of being born of fornication. And just before this, he tells them that they are of their father, the devil. And in the midst of that intense debate, he tells them, I dare you to find sin in me. And daily they followed him to find it and found none. There was at least 20, possibly 100 men every day that were following Christ, that were finding, trying to find some word or some action that he would say that they can accuse him of sin. And they could not. Even when they unjustly brought him to trial, after all of that investigation, they could find nobody who could justly condemn him or accuse him. 7 times, you can count them, 7 times in the Gospels record Pilate proclaiming Christ as innocent. Isn't that incredible? His judge proclaims him innocent, and yet he still ends up on the cross. It was God's work. Herod also proclaimed him innocent. If any man dares to bring a charge or accusation against the perfect Lamb of God, he will not stand in the court of men. For the Lord's enemies could find no fault with him, and neither could those who were experienced magistrates or judges. And with 1,000,000 times more authority, the Lord was declared innocent by God the Father. All these examinations of the Lord Jesus Christ qualified him as the spotless or without blemish Lamb of God. Even the enemies did God's bidding in examining him and declaring him spotless. Second, in verse 5 of Exodus 12, the lamb had to be a male. It had to be without blemish. We see in the text it had to be a male. The Lord Jesus Christ was a male. The sacrifice could not be a female because, and the first reason I have is the lesser of the two important, but the first is because Adam was a man. And Adam is the federal head of the human race. And through his progeny or seed was sin passed down from generation to generation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see this laid out for us here in this text in 1 Corinthians 15. So sin was passed down from generation to generation through Adam, and therefore it had to be another man that would represent or substitute himself for those who would be justified. So my first reason we could say is more human. The second reason that we'll look at in one moment is more divine. But first, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47, clarifying for us these two men are. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Romans 5:19 further clarifies it when the Holy Spirit told us, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one man. But secondly, and as I mentioned more importantly, the sacrifice had to be a male because God is always referred to as a male. It's terrible that I even have to say that. It should be assumed, but in the day that we live, some have this silly notion that God is somehow female. What a detestable thought. The Bible always speaks of God having masculine characteristics, and Jesus Christ is God. And the sacrifice to forgive sins had to be eternal. And thus, it had to be God and a male, the male lamb. First, the lamb had to be without blemish, as Christ was proven to be in the court of law and amongst men. Second, the lamb had to be a male, as Christ obviously was. And second, it had to be a yearling, or a lamb of 1 year or younger. This representing a lamb in its youth. Even as Jesus Christ was put to death in his youth. He was a man of 33 years. And in the full vigor or strength of life. He was in the prime of life, as we might say. And as a virile or energetic young man, he had no aspirations or ambitions or hopes of future success outside of going to the cross. Think of the passage in the middle of Matthew 16 when the Lord fully reveals himself to the apostles as the Christ or as sovereign God, and he promises them that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he tells them that whatever they bind or and loose on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. And the apostles must have been filled with hope of this future. And then immediately he tells them that he must go to the cross. And the apostles could not really figure that out, what that meant. In the midst of all this glory and power, how is it that Christ must go to the cross? He had told them of these great promises and how he would build his kingdom. And now in his youth, he was going to the cross to be crucified. The Lord Jesus prays in John 17, and he begins the prayer this way. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Lord. The glory that he is speaking of is the glory of the crucifixion. For obedience to God, and even more so with the Lord Jesus, obedience to death to save a people unto himself for his Father's glory, was truly the greatest success. Look with me in those common verses in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, so beautiful it is laid out for us here. In verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was his mission, and Christ died in his youth. So as we partake of the elements today and consider Christ's shed blood and broken body, which are symbolized by the bread and the juice, let us consider the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the only one that lived upon earth without sin. He was always committed to and in compliance with his Father's will. He was a man of impeccable humility and compassion, while at the same time, he never once compromised the truth. Let us consider the spotless Lamb of God. Let us also consider the Lamb had to be a male. As such, we see Christ as the Son of Man, or one born of human lineage, one who would represent a whole group of people that were bought by his blood, that he is, as we call it, the federal head of his people. He had to be a man, and let us consider also the Son of God, or the one who came down from heaven, God who put on flesh and stands forever as our representative, as the Lamb slain, the God-man, the Lamb slain. Third, let us consider that the Lamb had to be sacrificed in its youth, as the Lord Jesus Christ was cut down in his youth. What an incredible thing that Christ would lay down his life and to lay it down in his full vitality or his full strength. And as we read in Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth and went to the cross in all the pain and suffering to purchase the salvation of those who have been brought to repentance and faith in him. Let us today, as we partake of the elements, consider the Lamb. Consider Christ Jesus, our Lord, and his shed blood and broken body. But specifically, as we'll work through these specific instructions in future months, but specifically his blamelessness, his perfection as a man. Also seeing that he is God, and he laid down his life in great, great humility. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you, O Father, that the things that we read about in Exodus and all throughout the Old Testament are shown to us with such great light in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, O Father, for those who do not know Christ that are listening, I pray that they would know the marvel of Christ and the glory of him. Please work in each of our hearts as we seek to know our Lord Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen. And we'll open up to Matthew chapter 26. We'll take a glimpse at that account of the Lord instituting the communion service that we observe today in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, I think it's relevant to consider the context here, that Christ is about to die. He's fully aware of that, and he eats this last meal with his apostles in great tenderness and great meekness and lowliness. He washes their feet. He speaks to them of future things and comforts them. You can read much of that in John chapter 13 through chapter 16. And you think of that mood of sobriety as Christ was with his apostles and the blessing of him instituting this great ordinance. But before we read that text, we'll come up receive the elements. We can come up starting with Michelle and going around this way and receive them. And on that somber occasion, as the Lord is with his apostles, he breaks the bread, and we read in verse 26 of Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. As we take and eat it, let us remember Christ's great suffering, the pain and suffering that he went through in order that we would be set free from our sin legally, and that we would be set free in Galatians 1:4 from our sin practically. And take and eat." We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for your broken body. O Lord, we would in one moment, we would turn from you and go in the other direction, except that you came to us and drew us to yourself and showed us your tenderness and giving your life for us, O Lord, and exonerating us from our sin by your great suffering. O Lord, work in our hearts in greater degrees. In Christ's name, amen. Christ continued on in verse 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us consider that Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that if we are in Christ, we have no concern in the sense of our sins not being legally atoned for they are fully paid for by Christ. Let that always lead us not to sin as we consider Christ's blood. Take and drink. Well, Father in heaven, we praise your name. There are few outward or physical observances that we have in this age that we live in. There are only two And this one is, as we observe it often, Lord, we consider the great relevance that we need to be consistently looking to Christ. Oh, Lord, please help us to constantly be looking to the blood of Christ and his broken body. We thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice on our behalf. None of us deserve it, even for one moment. It's purely by your grace. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you want to turn it up for a minute? We'll be leaving in a couple of minutes, but you can turn it up if you want to. Yeah, it did get chilly. Does anybody have any questions or comments? We'll dig into that Exodus 12 in more thoroughly in the coming months. I know we kind of covered it maybe a little more superficially, but I think it was necessary to speak of the Lamb first, Christ, and then look at the other parts of it, because there is meaning in each of those aspects there of God gave to Moses, which is quite detailed, and we can learn much of how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. But does anybody have any on the phone? Does anybody have any questions or comments? If not, we could close in prayer one more time and go. Well, sometimes it takes a minute or two for somebody to ask. You have to build up the guts to say it. Okay, let's pray then. Father in heaven.
Question.
Sure. We can. Did somebody have a question?
Yeah, I had a concern about.
Sure.
Verse 29. You help me with that. And I say
in Matthew 26.
Matthew 26:29.
26:29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.
Well, so he didn't participate in that, or what's he saying there? You know.
No, he's saying he won't drink it again. He won't partake again.
Okay.
Until after his resurrection, which there's differing opinions on that, but it seems to be pointing to that the marriage supper of the Lamb, that Christ is pointing to that he will eat it with them at that point. This meal,
right.
He ate other meals with them in his post-resurrection appearances, okay. But not this meal. This is, you know, specifically
one time, right? So I had to look up that that word henceforth.
Yeah. I will not drink henceforth. In other words, I believe he's saying he's taking it now, but he won't take it again. Until then. I think at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it'll be reinstituted again. But here in Christ, I think that. I mean, there's some speculation on that. But you know, Christ kind of reinstitutes the Passover here, obviously, because it was in the Old Testament, the Passover, and now here we have the Lord's Supper. But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of God's people are brought together in heaven, in those then it'll be the new meal
of the vine until that day that I drink it new from the kingdom of God.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, no problem. We can talk more about that. I touched on that several months ago. But we should maybe dig into that a little more because it is a little obscure to understand.
Okay. Yeah. So henceforth, probably from this point on.
Sure. Exactly. Yep. From this point on.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Every word means something. Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Matthew 14:25.
All right. Thank
you.
Matthew 14:25.
Uh huh.
Oh, Mark 14. Oh, is it
Mark 14:25? Yes.
Mark.
Mark 14:25. Yep.
Right. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in it new in the kingdom of God.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. That clears it up, huh? I think.
Yep. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. You don't need me. You just need the Bible, right?
That's it. All right.
Then I had some in Acts 10.
I didn't follow that up. Okay.
Acts 10:41. I didn't see that yet.
Acts 10:41.
Yeah.
Let's see.
I'm not sure about that one.
Yet not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't think that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't think.
Right.
But speaking of those who, it's interesting how Christ, when Christ rose from the dead, he purposefully appeared to certain people and did not appear to other people.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All right.
That one. I don't think that has really anything to do with the Lord's Supper though, but yeah, right. Yeah. Great.
Right.
So anybody have any other questions before we close in prayer? Yeah, so we'll pick it up next month on the first Sunday, Lord willing, in Exodus. And take it from there. But next week, Lord willing, we'll be back in John chapter 5. We've been had a little break with John 5 the last 2 weeks, but next week we'll be back in John 5 and working through that passage for a few weeks. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, as we think upon our Lord's death and his shedding blood and broken body, Lord, that we would not just take it and go and forget, but, oh, Lord, that we would remember often what you have done for us, oh, Lord. Deliver us, oh, God. We confess that at times we become indifferent. But I pray, oh, God, that you would send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit with soft hearts towards Christ and what he has done for us, with burning passion for him as Christ so loved us that he gave his life. That we would love him. Please, Lord, work in us in this.